I want to join Gabe in welcoming everyone. And thank you for being here. It is some risk that we take when we come out on roads like this, but it's worth it to come to worship God and to be able to meet with fellow saints who love one another, who love God, who want to glorify Him and worship Him. It's worth that, and I appreciate the love that you have for the Lord that brings you out this evening. I know some are not able, and I understand why some do not feel comfortable getting out on a night like this, but appreciate so much you being here tonight, and we've got some on Zoom with us this evening, which we appreciate very much. The lesson tonight is a continuation of the lesson this morning, so I guess I need to preach the first part in order to, no, not really. I will go over some things we talked about this morning and then to look at the two sections that I want to look at tonight. We mentioned this morning that we like to receive compliments. When someone compliments us, we appreciate that because it tells us that that person appreciates what we've done or who we are, whatever they're complimenting, and that encourages us to continue to do those things. And it's interesting that while Jesus lived in the flesh, there were times when He complimented certain ones. And we mentioned that Jesus did not misplace a compliment because He knew what was in man, as is stated in John 2. We also know that His compliments were not flattery, but they were genuine words of approval of others. And so when we look at the compliments of Jesus, we know that these are truly things that He compliments are truly things or traits that we need to implement within our own lives. Because if the Lord approves it, if the Lord would compliment it, this is something that I need to make sure is a part of my life. And we looked at three of them this morning, of Jesus' compliment of Nathanael, of his guileless character. We talked about a certain centurion who wanted Jesus to heal his servant who was dear to him. And Jesus marveled at his great faith and complimented him. And we talked about John the Baptist for his greatness and the things that Jesus said about him. I want to talk about two others this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. The fourth one I want to talk about is the poor widow. And this is recorded in also Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. And I want to look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they are all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Notice Jesus is observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. There were various ones doing that. Even the rich were putting money into the treasury. But there's one that He singles out. There's one that He draws attention to. And that's this poor widow. And the question is why? And the things that He says about her, what does that say then to us? Of course, Jesus points to her because of the extravagance, really, of her gift. It says, though, that she gave two mites. Now, what's a mite? A mite was a coin that we would say in our money today would be a fraction of a penny. W. Vine says it was valued at the 128th part of a denarius. He says that its legal value was about one-third of an English farthing, and the old English farthing was about one-fourth of a penny. And so this was all her living, and she gave two of these mites, all of her living. She was very, very poor. But she, Jesus said that she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Now, what is Jesus saying to us here? You know, she gave more in proportion to her ability. It was not that she gave more money than the others, because there's no question the others gave a lot more money than what she gave. But she gave more because she gave more in proportion to her ability. How much did she give of her livelihood? 100%. Now, these others maybe were giving 10%, or maybe a little more, a little less, but she gave 100%. And in that sense, she gave more. And she was willing to sacrifice in her offering to God. She gave all her living. And that's no doubt one reason that Jesus singles her out, because this is what he likes. This is what he approves of. This is what he wants us to then consider. That this is something that Jesus approves of, that God approves of, and something that we need to think about in our giving. You know, when we sacrifice for the Lord's cause, the Lord is pleased. It's not just giving. You know, we can give and the Lord not be pleased. Like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I give all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, and without my love, it profits me nothing. A lot of it has to do with our hearts and what is in our heart. And so in our making a sacrifice even, and in our giving, we need to make sure that we have the proper attitude of heart. And I may give generously, maybe even to 10%, but that's not that in and of itself that determines whether or not the Lord is pleased. The Lord is pleased is that when we sacrifice for the Lord, our sacrificing is not for what others may think, so that others will be impressed. That seems to be the motive behind Ananias and Sapphira and their giving in Acts chapter 5. No, he wants us to do this because we love the Lord. We appreciate him. We want to promote his cause. And that's the reason that we give. You know, Paul is urging the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to complete the contribution that they had begun a year earlier for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he gives the Macedonians as an example. Again, I want you to notice the example that he gives, the Lord gives here through Paul, is the example of sacrifice. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, for they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." Notice there in verse 2, Paul makes reference to their deep poverty. And he says that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These were not wealthy people. They were in poverty. But even out of their poverty, matter of fact, I don't think Paul expected them to give so much. But they, as he says here, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Not as we had hoped, meaning they gave more than what they had hoped, what they were expecting. What are we talking about? We're talking about sacrificial giving. Giving more than what people would expect. And they were not giving because they wanted to impress Paul, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. They were committed to the Lord. Their giving was because of their service to him. And this was a good work in helping the needy saints in Jerusalem, that it would bring glory to God and many thanksgivings to God as a result of this contribution that was being made. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look at these Macedonians. Look at the sacrificial giving that they gave. And that's a pattern for them. And that is a pattern for us as well. What is the Lord teaching us as He singles out this poor widow? He's saying, that's what I like. And we all want to do what He likes. We want to do what pleases Him. That's sacrificial giving. In Acts chapter 4, I don't have this up on the screen, but this is where those in Jerusalem who had land and possessions would sell them and bring the proceeds and lay it down at the apostles' feet for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Do you think there was any sacrificing when they would sell their lands and their possessions? Sure. Let's say you sold your lands. It would be no doubt a sacrifice that you would make in order for this good work to be done. We lived in Lincoln. There was a brother who moved there from Bowling Green, Kentucky. And this young man, he was in his early 30s, I guess, at the time. He had a very lucrative job in Bowling Green. He worked at a bank, made good money, but he was single. But he recommitted himself to the Lord. He come to realize that he wasn't living for the Lord, that money was too important to him. So he quit that lucrative job and moved to Lincoln to work with us. We were beginning a new work there. The church where he was a member was supporting me in the work. And so he came to Lincoln to work with us, got a job in construction, working a little more than maybe minimum wage, and worked with hard rigor as he worked in construction. He wasn't making as much as he needed, I guess, so he got him a paper route, would get up around 4 o'clock in the morning, throw those papers, and then he would go to work and in construction. And then the rest of the time he was working with the church. He was working to try to promote the cause of Christ there in Lincoln. And he was with us for about four and a half years. He was making a sacrifice, giving up money. In Bowling Green, there were no doubt many more prospects to find a wife. There were not that many in Lincoln. We were a small work. We didn't really have any young ladies there that would be for him. But he was there working. He put the Lord first within his life. But it just happened on one Sunday, there were 4 girls that showed up. Kelly was leading singing, this young fellow. One of them was a Christian. Kelly that evening asked her out. They began to correspond, and he eventually moved to Indiana where she was from, and they got married. They now have 3 children. One of the oldest, I think, is in college today. Now, he didn't go to Lincoln to look for a girl. There were many other in Bowling Green that he could have pursued. He didn't go to Lincoln to make money. He went to Lincoln to serve the Lord. But the Lord blessed him. And what I am saying to you is that that's what the Lord wants. That's what pleases Him, is when we're willing to sacrifice, give up the things that would be pleasing and be comfortable for me in order to do His work. And then the Lord will be with us and bless us. Well, that's the lesson we learned from this poor widow. Let's look at the final one, and that is Mary for her good work. Recorded here in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. This account is also found in Matthew 26, 6 through 16, and in John 12, verses 3 through 8. Now, in Mark and Matthew's account, the name of the woman is not mentioned. We know it's Mary from John's account in John chapter 12. And this is Mary, who is the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. We talked about that this morning, about them. Well, this is the Mary, and let's look at what she did. Beginning with verse 3 of Mark chapter 14, it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. But surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. This is an extravagant gift. Going back to verses 3 through 5 here, it's an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she breaks it. Now, I assume that that means all of it. She anointed the head of Jesus with all of this oil. And according to verse 5, when those who were complaining or who were indignant about this, they said that this could be sold for more than 300 denarii. Now, we find from other passages, another passage where a denarius was the payment one would make for a day's labor. Now, here's 300 denarii. One denarii is the payment for a day's labor. Now, I don't know exactly how much that would be in today's, but we're talking thousands of dollars. If we said $100 would be day's labor, you take 300 times 100, is my math right? Is that 30,000? 30? Is that right? $30,000 for this one flask of oil. And she uses it all on Jesus. And so here are those who are indignant among themselves. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it may have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. But Jesus defends her. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Matter of fact, Jesus says that she has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And there are two ways in which I look at this. One view is that Jesus is saying that Mary, really without realizing it herself, had anointed him for his impending death and burial. Now, according to this view, Mary was doing it to show her appreciation to the Lord. Mary was doing it because of her love for the Lord. And she is then anointing his head with this very extravagant, costly oil to show her love and appreciation for him. And Jesus then attributes that to him, her anointing him, his body, for his burial. Someone has said sometimes God's purpose is accomplished through the deeds of people who are unaware of what is actually happening. And I think that's right. We may not know exactly what we're doing. We're doing it for the Lord, but this is the Lord's intention. But another view of this is that Mary knew of his coming death and burial. We know that Mary was one who would listen to the words of Jesus. This is the Mary in Luke 10, verse 39, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard him as Martha was serving. You remember that story? This is the Mary. And so, no doubt she was a good listener to Jesus. And we know that there were times that Jesus told his disciples of his death and resurrection. Matthew 16, verse 21, he predicted that he would die, be crucified, and rise again. Also in Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19, there may have been a time where Mary heard this. And maybe Mary was one who listened a little bit closer than others. And so she was fully aware of the fact that Jesus was going to die. And maybe even die soon. And Mary may have thought that this may be her last opportunity to bestow a kindness upon Jesus, since his enemies would kill him and his disciples may not have the opportunity to prepare his body for burial. So that's exactly what her purpose was in doing this. Whichever is the proper view, Mary is showing her love and appreciation for Jesus. And Jesus said here, she has done what she could in doing that. And he commends her. He approves of what she is doing. You know, when we do what we can to show our love and appreciation to Jesus, we do a good work because Jesus is worthy of such gifts. There's not anything that can be more extravagant, or that's beyond extravagancy when it comes to a gift to give Jesus. He's worthy of whatever gift that we could offer. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14? For the love of Christ compels us. That means, that is the love that Christ has for us, compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We all were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive. Why are we alive, we who were once dead? Not because of anything we did. It's because of what Jesus did. In his death, he brought life to us. Now we live because he died. And we that live should no longer live unto ourselves, Paul says. But we live for him who for our sakes died and rose again. Is there anything that we could give that could pay for the life that he's given us? There's not enough. And so, Jesus truly is worthy of such gifts, no matter how extravagant then they may be. When we lived in Lincoln also, there was a man, he was a part of another church there, of the institutional church. One thing I appreciated about him, he was a lawyer, and he made good money. Had a nice house, you know, he could afford it. But he decided to sell that. He got rid of that house, and he and his wife rented an apartment. A lot less standard of living. And he took his money and he started a prison ministry. And was trying to do all he could to try to convert prisoners. And also provided them with a halfway house so that when they would be paroled, you know, one of the things about the problems with prisoners is they go right back into the environment where they were before, and then they commit the crimes and they're right back in prison again. And so to prevent that, they need to get into a different environment. So he wanted to provide them with a different environment, a halfway house that they could come to, live there, have Bible studies, they cook and provide for themselves. But he used his money to have this ministry. And someone says, well, that's great. Someone says, that's pretty extravagant. You know, when you give up the things you want, the things you can afford, but you then live a lot less meager life, and you do it because you want to serve him and promote his cause. I don't have this up on the screen, but look in Matthew chapter 13. You remember the parables that Jesus tells in verses 44 through 46? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for a joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like this. Can you imagine, here's the man that found this treasure in the field and he hides it and then goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. And his family saying, what are you doing? Maybe they would say, you're selling everything to buy this field? Everything that you have, that field's not worth that. No, he knew there was a treasure. But they maybe think he was crazy in making such an extravagant sale and buy a purchase. The point Jesus is making is what we have in the kingdom is of that great value. It's like that treasure, buried treasure. It's like that pearl of great price. It's worth selling everything that you have And when we come to understand that about Jesus and what he has done, surely we're going to be willing to do that. If there comes those opportunities where there are those for us to give in order for good works to be done, we do what we can. I may not be able to do what this lawyer did, but I surely can do what I can. And sometimes even with extravagance, that is what we need to do, because it's what the Lord likes. It's what pleases him. And we want to please him, and we want to promote his cause. And the blessings that we have in being in Christ and being in his kingdom are worth every penny and much more. And that's the lesson that we want to learn from this. These are compliments that Jesus gave that we can learn from, the traits that he complimented, that he approved of, that he likes, are traits that we need to implement within our own lives. Nathanael was without guile. What you saw on the outside was what he was on the inside. He was genuine, without hypocrisy. That's the kind of person we need to be. We need to have the kind of faith that this centurion had, that Jesus says that there was no faith like this found in Israel. When he knew that Jesus could command, he could heal somebody by remote control. He could just say, do this, be healed, and you'd be healed from a distance. He didn't have to be there in order to do it. And Jesus marveled. I want that kind of faith. That kind of faith that I know that God could do anything. He could do anything he wants to do. And that will affect my praying. I will pray for these things, knowing that God will work in my life if it is his will. And I will not think that God can't do anything. I have that kind of faith. And John the Baptist, for his greatness, for his fulfilling his ministry as a forerunner of Christ, one who recognized his position as just the forerunner, as the friend of the bridegroom. The bridegroom gets the bride. He's the friend. He must increase, but I must decrease. And he faithfully fulfilled his mission. And there was no prophet that was greater than him, and because of the connection that he had with Jesus. And then what we've talked about this evening, the sacrificial gifts that the poor widow made and also Mary made, are lessons for us to be willing to give sacrificially in the service of the Lord. And so let's take these things and recognize that these are for our good, for our living, so that we can implement and make application in our everyday life when we go to work on Monday or go to school or whatever we might be doing throughout the week. Let's think about these principles and think about how can I make application of these things in our lives. If there are any here tonight who are subject to the invitation of our Lord, what I mean by that is if you're in sin, you're guilty of sin, you're lost in sin, then you need to accept the invitation of Jesus by coming to him tonight and obeying his gospel that you might be saved. You know, as we've mentioned many times before, this invitation is always extended. It's not just after a sermon that the Lord extends his invitation. It's always extended. But since now is the present, it may be that some here have been touched by the word. We recognize they're not what they ought to be. They're not right. We encourage you to make the changes you need to make. If you're not a Christian, come believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. And the Lord's commanded that. And coming to Christ, you render obedience to him. And you find the salvation in him when you do that. But if you become a Christian, you fall away, you cease to live for him, the Lord says, repent, confess your sins, and pray for forgiveness. And we encourage you to do that tonight if you need to do that. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If there are any who are subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.